So now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. The gate was a place politically. He was a political leader, so to speak, a position of authority. So he was sitting in the gate, and when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "How, hear now, my lords, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may arise early and go on your way." Now, I don't think that Lot saw these men as angels. I don't think he knew they were angels. He just saw two men, all right? And this was the custom. He didn't know these men. He reached out to them. Verse 3 says, "And he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway. He shut the door behind him and he said, 'Please, my brethren, do not so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.'" Now, what I want to draw your attention to this morning, in particular, is verse 8. Does this make any sense to you at all? Lot steps outside his house. Here's the house is surrounded by Sodomites. He steps outside the house, hoping to defuse the situation. He pleads with them not to act so wickedly. And just as we're about to applaud him for his courage, he offers to surrender his two daughters to the appetites of these depraved degenerates. What kind of father would do something like this? What possesses a man to do something like this? Now, we might just write this off as the actions of just a lousy father or some kind of guy who doesn't have all the screws together too tight, but turn over to me to Judges 19. In Judges 19, we see a very, very similar incident. Judges 19. We're not going to get into all the cutting up parts. We're just going to keep it PG-13 today. Judges 19, verse 17. "And when he raised his eyes, he saw a traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, 'Where are you going? And where do you come from?' And so he said to him, 'We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servants, and for your young man who is with your servant. There is no lack of anything.' And the old man said, 'Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square.'" Both of these stories, we find people running into other people in town and say, "Hey, come and stay at my house. I want to provide for you." Verse 21. "So he brought him into his house. He gave fodder for his donkeys, and they washed their feet. They ate and drank. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring out the men who came to your house, that we may know them carnally.'" Story sound familiar? Verse 23. "But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, 'No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has come into my house. Do not commit this outrage. Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them. Do what you want to them, please. But to this man, do not such a vile thing.'" End of the story. Very, very similar stories. In both these stories, we have men offering their daughters to a homosexual crowd in order to protect a guest in their home. Why? What would possess these fathers to do such an unspeakable thing? First of all, let me say that what these men did, I think, was sick. All right? I would have grabbed the rifle off the wall, grabbed the shotgun. It looked like Rambo. I'd have been on that front door, and I would not have been offering my daughters. All right? I can't even imagine doing such a thing. But having said that, let me try to explain why they did what they did. The Jews had a list of six things that commend a man in the life to come. Anybody know what was number one on that list? Hospitality. Exactly. A list of six things that would commend a man in the life to come. Number one on that Jew's list was hospitality. Now the crowds demanded that Lot and this old man turn over their guests. This was an unspeakable violation of the protection guaranteed to somebody who would come under your roof. Now, we don't usually think of hospitality as one of the top 10 commands, maybe. But the Jews saw it as number one. Now, where did they get this idea that hospitality was so important? Where did they get it from? They got it from the Bible. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. I think the whole thing behind this crazy story that we can't understand is their absolute commitment to hospitality. Leviticus 19:33. It says, "And if a stranger dwells with you in the land, you shall not mistreat him." By the way, hospitality means loving strangers. All right? So if a stranger dwells with you, you don't mistreat him. Verse 34. "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you." Now watch what he says. "You shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." In other words, listen, I mean what I say. You need to love them as yourself. Israel was told to love strangers the way they love themselves. Exodus 22:21 says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy 10:18-19 says, "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the strangers, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And the Lord threatens judgment on those who do not love strangers in Malachi 3:5. He says this, "I will judge you. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, lying witnesses, and those who cheat workers out of their wages and oppress widows and orphans. I will also testify against those who deprive foreigners of their rights. None of them fear me, says the Lord of armies." Now, in speaking to his own credit, when Job was going through all his difficulties and he was trying to, you know, justify, "I'm not such a bad guy," in Job 31:32, he says this, "But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler." Over and over through the Old Testament, we see that theme. Whenever a stranger walked into town, the people of that town would reach out to them and say, "Hey, come and stay at my house." Now, with that in mind, notice what the hosts of both of these passages say that we read. Lot says, "Since this is the reason they came under the shadow of my roof." What is the reason? Protection. I brought them in. They're part of my family. I'm to love them as I love myself, the scripture says. I can't let them out to you. And the older man says, "Seeing this man has come into my house." You can't do this. He's part of my house now. I brought him in. They're both trying to protect the guests in their home. And this was no doubt driven by hospitality. Now, these are bizarre incidents of hospitality. But I think they show us the importance that the Jews placed on this. God not only wanted Israel to love strangers, He wants us, His church, to love strangers. And the commands are just as strong in the New Testament as they are in the Old. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, "Be hospitable one to another without grudging." The word hospitable comes from the Greek word philoxenos, which comes from two Greek words, philos, which means love, and xenos, which means the stranger. So hospitality means to love strangers. Now the word strangers doesn't mean they're strange, they're weird. It's the idea applied to travelers, aliens, and I don't mean aliens as space aliens, aliens from somewhere else. Basically, what he's saying here, people you don't know. People who are not part of your group. All right, they're strangers. Now, as we study this topic today, we're going to see that hospitality is something that we are commanded to do whether we feel like it or not. You know, let's admit that most of us live by our feelings, our emotions. We do what we want to do because we feel like doing it. There's not too many people that are duty-bound. And I think it is commendable today to find anybody that's bound by duty. Last week, Bruce and I were in the gym working out, and we got in a conversation with this guy about his wife, and every time his wife comes up, it's just derogatory stuff comes out of his mouth. Yeah, 18 miserable years, you know, and Bruce says, well, some of them must have been good, you know. And finally, I went over to him and said, listen, let me ask you a question. Why do you stay? Why do you stay? And he looked at me, and he said, fairness. And I said, I don't understand. He goes, well, there's a big history to it. But he goes, remember that, you know, for bad or good stuff, I said? And I said, so you mean you're actually trying to live out a commitment that you made? He said, yeah. I said, well, that's commendable. Because there's not too many people today who are duty-bound. Most people live by their emotions. But, you know, when I was to say, marriage could be a whole lot better if you put a little effort into it, you know? But it's something we are commanded to do. The Bible commands us to love others despite how we might feel about them. Love is primarily an action. Love is not a feeling. It's not goosebumps. It's not some tingly warm feeling. Love is an action. So if hospitality is loving strangers, then we need to recognize from the beginning that we cannot base our hospitality on how we feel about those we're being hospitable towards. If we rely on our feelings, then we're going to tend to neglect our duty to show hospitality. Listen, folks, hospitality is a duty of love. It's a duty of all children of God. We are to love strangers. And as we love strangers, we reflect the very character of our God, who reached out to us as strangers and brought us in and made us part of his family. These hospitality commands through the scripture are linked with commands to love. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at a couple of these commands. I'm not going to have you look up all of them, but let's look up a few. Hebrews 13, as he gets into the exhortive portion of Hebrews, he says, let brotherly love continue. And then he says this, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now the writer commands them to let brotherly love continue, and he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. The words entertain strangers are from the Greek word philoxenia. It is the same word we saw in 1 Peter 4:9, a different form. So the writer is saying, of Hebrews is saying, that entertaining strangers, loving strangers, is a matter of Christian duty. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what marks us as Jesus' disciples. And John Owen, commenting on this verse, says, the love which is among his disciples is that whereupon the Lord hath laid the weight of the manifestation of his glory in the world. Now think about that. Think of what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ has tied up in the love which his people show toward one another the manifestation of his glory in the world. If people are going to see Christ in us, they see it as we demonstrate love. And the demonstration of Christian affection between the people of God is a far more weighty argument with unbelievers than apologetics. You agree with that? Wouldn't you rather see a sermon than hear one? And people would too. And that's, you know, you want to sit around and argue and debate doctrine with them? Show them the reality of Christianity by the way you live. Folks, let me tell you the truth. Hospitality is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. It's often inconvenient. It can ruin your plans. It can invade your privacy. It may not even be enjoyable. That is why such sayings as these have arisen when it comes to hospitality. To entertain gracefully, you need to have tact. Tact is the ability to make your guests feel at home when you wish they really were. And another saying says this, visits always give pleasure. If not the coming, then the going. Hospitality is something that we may tend to complain about having to do. You know, I mean, we feel like, yeah, I need to reach out. I need to love strangers. I need to make myself available to that. But then we grumble, oh, man, I got to clean the house. I got to do that. I got to do that. So 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9, again, connecting this whole idea with love, says, above all things, have fervent love one for another. Then he says this, love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable without grumbling. Peter says we need to be hospitable, but we need to do it without murmuring and complaining about it. You know, we hear grumbling about it all the time. Complaining about having to take care of guests on top of our already busy schedule. I read something that made me feel guilty this week, so I thought I'd share with you. Give you that pleasure. Dr. David Batstone told the following story to illustrate Christian hospitality. He says, a flatbed truck of Salvadorian refugees lumbered down the main road of the village and stopped in front of us. The refugees were fleeing the aerial bombardment that we could hear in the distance. They carried all of their meager worldly possessions with them. My wife and I were eating lunch at an old wooden table outside a one-room cardboard and palm leaf hut of our hostess, Sandra, and her family. 12 people lived in that small hut. And the lunch that Sandra had prepared for us went well beyond the means of that family. As the truck dropped off some people who were seeking shelter with relatives in the village, Sandra jumped up, grabbed the tortillas and beans that had not yet been eaten, and she ran over the truck and gave the food to the refugees, who wasted no time in filling their empty stomachs. Returning to the hut with a joyful smile on her face, Sandra said, isn't it wonderful that we can serve others? God could have called angels to do that work that needs to be done. God doesn't need us, she said. He allows us to participate. How many of us would have had the same attitude under those conditions? That's true hospitality. Here's a family who hardly has anything but willing to give and share with others. That, folks, is love in action. That is a true reflection of the God who loves us and has reached out to us. God says that showing hospitality is a requirement of pastors, elders, bishops. 1 Timothy 3:1 and 2 says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, elder, pastor, they're all synonymous, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Pastors are to be an example to the flock, and God wants them to be hospitable because He wants all Christians to follow that example and be hospitable also. We've already looked at 1 Peter 4:9 and Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, but notice also Romans chapter 12, verse 13. In Romans 12, 9 through 20, Paul gives a list of Christian duties, and one of them is hospitality in verse 13. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. The word given is dioko. It means to pursue, to go after. Does that describe your Christian life? Do you go after hospitality? The Greek word hospitality here, philanexia, and it means loving strangers, to be a friend to strangers. Let me give you a little background here. The root meaning of hospitality is the Latin word hospis, which literally means guest. In the time of the New Testament, there was no such thing as hotels or motels. The only hotels around were brothels. So one of the first practices the early church set up was the practice of hospitality, so that those in the Christian community who traveled, whether it be on business or traveling, preaching the gospel, they'd have safe places to stay. By the time of the Crusades, the church as an institution set up official hospices. Places where officials in the church could stay at night. And when the Crusades happened, many of these were transformed into care centers for the wounded and for the injured and the sick. After the Crusades, people discovered that they could make a living giving travelers a place to rest, so the hotel industry was born. Well, these many hospices that were set up became places where the church took care of the poor, the sick, the aged, and the crippled, and thus the concept of the hospital was born. Due to the influence of the church in our world. And today, through the Though, of course, times are a lot different. When people travel, they more often want to stay in a motel. They're safe. They don't have to inconvenience others. Still, the scriptures repeatedly tell us to practice hospitality to one another. I think there's still a very great need for this today. Even though maybe the need to put somebody up in a physical manner is not there, the need is still there. There's no doubt that hospitality is very important. Old Testament, New Testament, spoke of, you saw. And the reason I gave you these bizarre stories to begin with is to just stress how important it was. It was so important that they cared about guests. They protected guests that they were willing to give their daughters to carry out this command. We know it's important. Why don't we practice it more? Why aren't we more hospitable? Well, people have all kinds of excuses. Well, we're transient. We travel a lot. We don't stay with others when we're in a motel. We stay in a motel instead of staying with others. We eat in restaurants and we go back to the room and we watch television. That's our company, and we kind of block out the rest of the world. People say, well, we're too independent today. You know, we hate to depend on others, and we go to great lengths to make sure we don't have to. We're too busy. Both spouses may work. And after their working hours, they drive the children to music lessons, soccer lessons, and all this other stuff. And when they attend church, they're still in a rush, both to get there and to get out of there. All these factors, I think, come into the fact why hospitality is so difficult, why we don't do it. But the bottom line is, folks, we're selfish. We don't want to be inconvenienced. That's why we don't practice hospitality. Alexander Strout, in his book, The Hospitality Commands, writes this. At heart, he says, we are all selfish. And selfishness is the single greatest enemy of hospitality. We do not want to be inconvenienced. We do not want to share our privacy or time with others. We are consumed with our personal comforts. We want to be free to go about our business without interference or concern for other people's needs. We don't want the responsibility and work that hospitality entails. We are greedy and we don't want to share our food, our home, or money. We are afraid that we will be used or that our property will sustain damage. All of these attitudes are selfish, and selfishness is a sin. End quote. Amen. That's it. The bottom line, you know, people have all kinds of excuses why they're not hospitable. Bottom line is selfishness. And the key to practicing hospitality is found in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, if we esteemed others better than ourselves, we'd practice hospitality. It says, let each of you look not on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. In other words, be concerned of other people. Be concerned for their needs. Look out for them. You know, folks, hospitality is a great aid to evangelism. You know, if our evangelism is weak, maybe that's part of the problem. You know, we're not very hospitable at all. A missionary couple from Africa wrote some time ago, it is our conviction that the most effective single way to reach people is through the home. The churches might encourage their members to set aside one day each month in which they invite unsaved couples over for an informal evening of chatting and perhaps playing games followed by some light refreshments. Then having enjoyed good hospitality and friendship, the guests would be more receptive to a witness for Christ. More of us should be accused, as was our Lord, of associating and eating with sinners. I agree. Most people in the church have no association with people outside the church. They don't do anything with them. You know, they're kind of, you know, want to break away and be clean. And so we cut off all forms of witness. But it was said often of Christ that he ate and drank with sinners. Well, that's a good way to reach them, isn't it? Folks, let's try to get real practical here, okay? Maybe I'll quit preaching and go to meddling for a minute here. One of the most basic acts of hospitality, I think, basic, bottom line, is welcoming visitors in this assembly. You agree or not agree? Think that would be an act of hospitality? The two men that we first looked at were willing to sacrifice their families in order to be hospitable, but we're not even willing to sacrifice our comfort. We're too selfish to be hospitable. Now, last week, a woman and her three children visited our assembly for the first time. She didn't know anybody here. She found us in the phone book and she came to visit. When I talked to her Monday, she had nothing but good things to say about her visit. She was so excited about it. Everybody, she said, reached out to her. Everybody was friendly. Everybody wasn't. But it seemed that way because there was enough people who were. You know, when a visitor walks in, I always watch to see how they are welcomed. I watch. I watch them walk in. I watch them walk out. And I watch the people around them and what they do. Here's what a lot of people do when the visitor walks by. They see them coming this way and they do like this. Like, I don't see you. I don't know. If I don't know you're here, I don't have any responsibility. I don't want to say hi to you. I don't know you. Or maybe you've been here and I'll say hi and you've been here last week and I feel dumb. You know, it's all selfish. It's all selfish reasons, but we don't do that. Last week you did an outstanding job welcoming Rosalind and her family here. I really think you did, and I commend you for that. But it's not always that way. And let me share here a word about Catherine, because she's not here, so I won't embarrass her. She's teaching Sunday school. But to me, this is the impression I get from Catherine. I get the impression that it is her mission to minister to visitors. That's her mission. Last week, she was a little bit late. The service had already started. The visitor was here seated. When she walked in that door, the first thing she did was like this. She looked, she saw them. She went right over to the row there and sat as close as she could. And as soon as there was a break, she got up and went over. Oh, hi. And started talking to her and getting coffee for her and donuts for her. I can just count on that. And it's nice to know that I can count on at least Catherine is going to, I mean, it's her mission. And you, if you don't think that makes people feel welcome, it does. Last week, another man visited, a single Navy guy. He sat there in the back, and a few people, I think two, I saw talk to him. But most of us, it's like when the service is over, we look to somebody we know real well, and we start talking to them, we start chatting with them, and we don't pay attention to what's going on around us. We don't want to reach out. It's amazing to me. You know, people, we'll mention somebody's name and they'll say, who's that? Man, they've been coming here for a year. We don't even know who each other. We don't know each other. That's sad. That is really sad. Several months ago, a family visited our church. And when the Johnsons found out that they didn't receive their household shipment, yet they had them over. Took a real chance. They had, how many kids they got? Five or six? Seven. Seven kids. The Johnson, come on. Johnson have a little tiny house. Come on over. Come on over. We'll feed you. And they offered them the use of their washer and dryer because their stuff wasn't there. Nine people, we can use our washer. You might as well just move in. I mean, really. But folks, listen. That is hospitality. That is loving a stranger, seeking to meet their needs. And we have got to work at this. This is a command in the New Testament that we're responsible to do. It takes a little effort. A little effort on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, like I said, that's the most basic time. A little effort. Just stop talking to your friends long enough to go over and welcome somebody. Talk to them. Well, I'm just shy. Or I don't know how to say, you know. Those are all excuses for saying, I'm selfish. I don't really want to do it, but I'd like not to say I'm selfish. So I'll come up with someone else to tell you. Listen, there is not a more introverted person in this room than me. No, you're not. I'm the most introverted person there. I don't like to talk to, especially people I don't know too well. I have to force myself to do it. And I know, I'm paid to be good, but you are good for nothing. So work at it, okay? You don't get paid to be good, all right? Just do it because we're commanded in Scripture to do it, to reach out to one another. And by the practice of hospitality, guests find that there's room in the church for them. I mean, think back to the first time you walked in a church where you didn't know anybody. That's a difficult thing to do, all right? You don't know anybody there. You know what's going to, are they going to handle snakes? Or are they going to, what are they going to do in there? Is there a little bit of anticipation on the first part, and then you go in? You know, I've walked in churches in this area. Kathy and I went to a church one time, big church in Virginia Beach. We walked in, put our kids in the nursery, sat down, got up after the service, got our kids, left. Not one person in the church shook our hand. I felt like I was invisible. I kept looking at her. I see you, but nobody sees us. And we just walked right out, and I said, I'll never go. I mean, what's the point? No one knew we were there. No one cared we were there. What is the point if no one even cared? That's the impression you get. You know, it only takes one or two people, and that's why Catherine can make people think this whole church cares, because she cares so much. She can make she can fool people. She can make them think we're a friendly church, okay? She really can, because it only takes a couple people reaching out in love and caring that makes all the difference in the world. I think one of the most neglected practices among Christians in the 21st century is hospitality. I said, that's the basic thing here. Then you can invite them to your home. You can invite them to do stuff. Where you can reach out to people. Folks, we have people move into this area. They just move here from other places. They don't know anybody. They don't know anything. You know, we can reach out to them and have a real ministry helping them. But we're busy. I guess we got to stop and ask ourselves, am I too busy to follow the Lord's commands? And if I am, then am I too busy? There are lonely, hurting people everywhere who need a human touch, a word of encouragement, a word of counsel. And they need a sense of belonging. What are you doing about it? Let me give you two suggestions to help us put into practice hospitality. First and foremost, let's confess our selfishness. Let's just admit it. Let's quit saying, I'm an introvert, or I'm too shy, or I don't know what to say, or I'm uncomfortable speaking to a stranger. Let's just forget all that and let's just say, I'm selfish. Lord, forgive me for my selfishness, and ask Him to change our hearts. Second, let's pray for the joy of serving. So we can practice hospitality without complaining. We can do it out of a sense of joy. Listen, you never know who you're going to have the opportunity of meeting and enjoying their fellowship, their company. You just don't know until you try, do you? Remember years ago, I was on staff at a church, and they said to me, you need to pick up the missionary from the airport and bring him here. And the reason I had to do it is because it was an early morning thing, and I was the only morning person on the staff, all right? And I'm like, I don't know the guy. Fine, I'll go to the airport and try to pick him up, you know. I went down there and picked this guy. We had the greatest time you can imagine of fellowship, you know. I mean, we were so like-minded. We just had a blast on the way back. I just felt like, you know, the whole trip back, nothing but worship. What a joy it was. How would I have known that? I wouldn't have. You know, had I not had the opportunity to go do it and meet him and spend some time with him. We, you know, you just never know how somebody's going to bless your life and be a ministry to you unless you reach out a little bit beyond yourself. And folks, listen, this message is more needed today than anything because we live in a society of cave dwellers. I mean, we're going back to caveman days, you know? But our caves are technologically advanced now. They really are. We don't need to leave home. You can order stuff off the internet. You don't even need to go out of the house. You don't need to see anybody. You got your TV, you got your cable, you got your computer. You just go home and stay there. You don't even know who your neighbors are. Talk to them. You know, people are amazed. I know my neighbors. I know my neighbors because I have a dog. And if you want to get to know your neighbors, get a dog. I tell you, I have people who never talked to me in my neighborhood until I had that dog. Then I'm walking the dog. Oh, hi, Shadow. Hi. Everyone in the neighborhood knows Shadow. I feel like I'm invisible when I walk the dog. Hi, Shadow. Hi, Shadow. I'm like, I'm here too, you know. He's walking me. I'm Shadow's friend here, you know. But it's given me opportunities to meet and talk to so many of my neighbors because they're dog lovers. And then we have something in common and we begin to talk. And our dogs get to play together. And it's wonderful. Listen, folks, what I'm saying is you might have to find something to help you break out of your little, you know, cave and meet the people around you and reach out to those around you. Erwin Lutzer said this. Listen carefully. Hospitality is a test for godliness because those who are selfish do not like strangers, especially needy ones, to intrude upon their private lives. Man, that is poignant. Hospitality is a test for godliness because those who are selfish do not like strangers, especially needy ones, to intrude upon their private lives. They prefer their own friends who share their lifestyle. Only the humble have the necessary resources to give of themselves to those who could never give of themselves in return. Let me close with a verse that I could probably close any sermon with, but John 13:17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know them. We know them. We know we're responsible for hospitality. We know we're responsible to reach out to people. Oz, I'm sorry, Ozzy, you're coming a time, you know, we got a visitor here this morning, and I don't want you guys to beat him up after the service. Don't pounce on him, okay? All right? But folks, we're responsible. I mean, that's where it's got to start. I mean, if people can walk into assembly and not feel welcome there, there's no point in coming back. Because love is the primary thing in Christianity. We've said it over and over. I don't know how many different ways we can say it. We probably should just talk about love every Sunday. We need to love each other. Husbands need to love their wives, wives to their husbands, need to love their children, need to love each other. And if that's what's going to manifest Christ to the world, and if they can come in here, walk in and walk out, and not feel anybody cares about them, then they must feel Christianity's not worth much anyway. If you know these things, and you do, now, okay, blessed are you if you do them. Put them into practice. Start simple. Start high. My name is. Then you can move up to the great advancement of inviting someone to your home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Oh, dear God, I ask that you would help us this morning not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. God, this is a subject that's easy to talk about, a lot harder to do. I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you convict each and every one of us, Lord, of our need to reach out in love to others. Help us to see it as a responsibility before you. Father, as we look at that strange story in Genesis 19 and in Judges 19 of men who are willing to sacrifice their family to be hospitable, help us to just get a glimpse, Lord, of how important it was to them. And Lord, I believe it was that important because the Scriptures told them to love the strangers as they love themselves. Lord, we all love ourselves. That's evident. Help us to reach out to those around us. Father, I pray you'd make us a loving church and that through love we would have power. Power to reach people, power to minister to people because they see the love in our lives. Father, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for reaching out to us when we were strangers, Lord, and bringing us into your family. May we share that characteristic with you and may we reach out to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.